We are going to continue our survey of the Bible, and we are going to the book of Philippians today. The letter to Philippi is among those that are considered the prison letters. There are four letters that were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, which is where we're going to begin, Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 13, Philippians 1 verse 13 says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And also in chapter 4 and in verse 22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. So Paul is in Rome. He's in prison at the time, and there is guards watching over him. And this is one of the letters that he wrote. Now, there are other three, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those three were all written at the same time. We know that because they were sent by the same messenger. Or actually, two messengers were involved. Those three letters were sent by the same messengers, and they are also located geographically in the same region. Philippi is in a different area. It's in the area of Macedonia. It's up in Greece. And it's because of what Paul says in this letter, it came a bit later because where the other letters talk about him being in prison, here in this letter, Paul talks about he's about to be released. So in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 24, Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. Paul trusts because of what God has said that he would be getting out of prison soon. Therefore, we date the letter of Philippi, the Philippian letter, around AD 62. And the reason why we say around is because we're not absolutely certain exactly. Some periods of time give us a give and take. We just don't have that crisp of calendars back to that point of time. But somewhere around AD 62 is when this letter was written. If we pick a word to express it, the letter to Philippi, it's the word joy. The word joy appears 5 times in the book. Rejoice appears 11 times in the book. This is a theme that Paul pokes at quite a bit because repeatedly Paul is emphasizing that we need to have joy. Paul's letter here is an expression of his gratitude for the brethren. This is what he's writing us for. He appreciates the fact that there is a church in Philippi and that they are concerned with him. Another repeated thing that Paul emphasizes that we need to remember also that sometimes we get lost in the message of joy is Paul's message is that we need to be of the same mind toward one another. That phrase comes up over and over in Philippians, that we need to be of the same mind. Now, in order to understand a little bit about the book, that we need to understand a little bit about the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's father. He was King Philip of Macedonia. Philippi is in Macedonia. In fact, it was to Philippi, that city of Macedonia, that Paul was visiting very shortly after he received the vision that he needed to go to Macedonia. Philippi is the second city that's listed as Paul's visit. In Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and starting with verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So this is basically where the first place where Paul really stayed for a length of time to preach while he was in Macedonia. Now, notice in Acts 16, verse 12, at the end there, it said that it was a Roman colony. Yeah, it was founded by the Greeks, and it was named after Alexander the Great's father, but it was a Roman colony. What that meant is it had a special privilege. The people who were citizens of Philippi were considered Roman citizens, which basically gave you elite status in the Roman Empire. It had special privileges. In fact, Paul makes use of that. Hold your fingers here because we're going to come right back to Acts. But go back to Philippians chapter 3 this time. I just want to point it out that Paul uses this as an illustration. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very easy to get proud of the fact we are Roman citizens. And Paul uses that as an emphasis to say, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what he was poking at when he made mention of this. Philippi is also a military outpost. That's why it had the Roman colony label. It was a military outpost. It was not a commercial center. And it's likely for that reason why in this particular town there weren't enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. Normally in the way the Jewish rabbis' laws went at that time, you had to have at least 12 Jewish men in a town to form a synagogue. Well, there weren't 12 because there was no synagogue in Philippi itself. Rather, we find people meeting by the river in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposed to go there. There would suppose that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. There's no even mention of any men. It was just some women there, and Paul then meets with them to begin discussing the gospel with them. Lydia and others were then the first converts. Starting with verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric and a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and she and her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. And so they stayed with Lydia, and she was the first convert there in Macedonia, and her household as well. Then later on in Acts chapter 16, down to verse 30, there's a mention of another specific convert, and that's the jailer who, when Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 30, and he brought him out and said to him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And he spoke the word of the Lord to him and together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So again, another set of converts forming the foundation for the church in Philippi, as well as others probably likely as well. Now Luke stayed behind in Philippi. Notice all the way through, it was talking about we, as we were reading various passages here. For instance, going back in verse 12, we were staying in this city some days. But if you go down to chapter 17 in verse 1, now when they had traveled to Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So Paul and the rest left. Luke stayed behind because he's the writer of Acts. And so I was mentioning that he's the one who stayed. And again, that explains another reason why Paul had close ties to Philippi. As Paul continued his journey, Philippi at least twice sent him out aid so that he could continue his journey. They financed his preaching. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and starting with verse 16, Philippians 4, verse 16 says, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So, though they were just basically down the road, more than once Philippi had sent aid to make sure that Paul had enough to survive on while he was preaching. Also, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians, that they had also did it while he was down in Corinth, quite a bit south of where they were located. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. In everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and so continued to do so. Paul tells the Corinthians, you never had to support me while I was there, because the brethren in Macedonia sent aid, and most likely he's referring to Philippi, had sent aid repeatedly, so that Paul can then continue his journey and focus on preaching the gospel. Now, Paul also made it a point to visit them. He visited them at least twice on his third journey in Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Also then in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, it says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and we stayed there 7 days. And while Paul was a prisoner in Rome, Philippi again sent aid, this time by the via a man named Epaphroditus, sorry. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In fact, it was because Epaphroditus was with Paul in Rome that Paul sought to write a letter to the Philippians, because he had been there long enough that he became sick, and word had gotten to Philippi that he was sick, and word got back to Paul in Rome that they knew that Epaphroditus was sick, so Paul had to send a letter to explain that Epaphroditus was all right. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and my minister to my need, because he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that you may see him again, that you may rejoice, and I be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul had a lot of respect for the Philippians because of that. There was a lot of ties there. It wasn't just that Paul worked there and they kind of forgot about him. They kept in contact with Paul. And as Paul did various works, the Philippians kept involved in it. And that's why you find Paul so much interested in the work that was there as well. The letter itself, going to Philippians chapter 1, the chapter divisions are not that bad. So Philippians 1 is basically a chapter about Paul's current circumstances. It starts out with a salutation, like most letters do, telling who is from and who is written to in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 11 in chapter 1 is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Paul is thankful for knowing the Philippians, and he expresses it in the form of a prayer that's written out for us in verses 3 through 11. And then, starting in verse 12, Paul then explains us what's going on. How he's in prison, but even though he was a prisoner, the gospel is still being spread. See, Paul never was silenced. He basically, while he was in prison, started working on converting the guards. That's why the Caesar's household sends greetings. Take a look at, starting with verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that the most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even through envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it from love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Excuse me. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this turned out for my deliverance through your prayers and the providence of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put ashamed in anything, but in, with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was confident that the word was going out. And because of his confidence, even while in prison, he inspired the brethren in Rome to speak more boldly. And he was converting people. The gospel message is words that cannot be stopped. Now, as we have also mentioned, Paul also talks about, towards the end of the chapter, from 19 down to 26, about his expectations about being released soon. He talks about his trials and the fact that he expects from this next appointment with Caesar that he will be released. Starting with verse 27, like I said, it's kind of roughly doing it, and then through chapter 2. And basically we're talking about chapter 2. Paul talks about the mind of Christ. And that then starts setting up the more serious parts of his letter. From verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul's theme is that they needed to be of the same mind. It's something that has to be worked on. It's not something that just casually occurs just because you walk into a building. It is that the strive for unity is something that people work at. And even in a congregation where basically Paul has lots of friends and great respect for, he still emphasizes you need to be of the same mind. They did have some problems. It mentioned towards the end of the letter. And so he starts to talk about in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, to be of one mind in humility. You see, you can't be of the same mind if everybody's proud and wanting it their own way. Chapter 2 started with verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. He then illustrates it with the example of Christ, who left heaven to bring us in as brethren. He's greater. He is greater. He is mightier than we are. He lowered himself, counting us who are less than him more important. And so Christ becomes an example in chapter 2, verses 5 down to verse 16. But Paul doesn't leave it just with Christ's example. He also gives himself as an example. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." He's the one in prison. But he says, let's have a sharing of joy with one another. That's being of same mind. He then goes on to give Timothy as an example, starting with verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that you may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would generally be of concern for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, and as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." So Paul's sending Timothy, "I want to hear words from you. I want to know that progress is being made. And of all the people I could possibly send, Timothy is the best one." Which is quite a combination for Timothy himself. And so Timothy was an example of someone who strived for other people to bring about unity. And then Paul then turns around and gives Epaphroditus, their very own brother, who came as an example. And we had already read, came close to death in serving the gospel. All of these serve as people who are of one mind. They're putting the gospel first, putting brethren first, being concerned about other people. These are people that work together for one another. In chapter 3, Paul then talks about the knowledge of Christ. Something that comes up oftentimes in Paul's letters is this problem with the Judaizing brethren. People who had come out of Judaism, but really didn't leave it behind. And insisted on teaching other people that they had to become Jews in order to be Christians. And so chapter 3, the first 7 verses, basically is a statement about why this attitude is wrong. And it's about the fact that Judaism is not the way to go. In chapter 3, starting with verse 8 and down to verse 15, he talks about the fact that they need to know Christ. Not Judaism, they need to know Christ. In fact, starting with verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it, nor have already become perfect, but I press on so they may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if there's anything that you have different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. You know Christ. This is the standard that we live by. This is what provides the unity. Not Judaism. We're not united under that. That's a law that's gone. We are united under the knowledge of Christ and what we're striving for. And even if we have some differences, we know where we're going. And we'll learn. And we'll become united. And so he says in verse 16, let us, however, keep living by the same standard to which we attain. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. We have to follow the same rule to have the same mind. And verses 18 to 21, he basically challenges them. Are you focused on things of the earth, which is really where the old law and those who want to follow it have their focus, or are you focused on heaven? Then in chapter 4, he talks about the peace of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ in chapter 2, the knowledge of Christ in chapter 3, and then 4, he talks about the peace of Christ. Verses 1 through 3, they emphasize the peace with the brethren. In fact, starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Eudoa, and I urge Synecdoche, that to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who share my struggle in the cause of Christ, the cause of the gospel, whether with Clement also and the rest of his fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice, we have two women that just didn't get along very well in Philippi. Paul calls them out by name and basically says, you two need to work it out and the rest of you need to help them work it out. Because we need to be of the same mind. There needs to be peace with the brethren because that's an application of being in the same mind. And we need to be at peace with the Lord. That's what verses 4 through 9, which we had read for us, deals with. That we have peace with our Lord. Verses 10 through 19 talks about the fact that we need to have peace regardless of our circumstances. See, the gift that was given to Paul was a cause of joy for Paul. In fact, starting with verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you have were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. But now that I speak, not that I speak for want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with the humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of both being filled and going hungry, both of abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. But it wasn't just that they shared and gave Paul joy. Paul says that also that gift was a blessing to them as well. Starting with verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the time of the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account, to your account. But I have received everything in full and in abundance. I am amply supplied and have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrance aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he brings it to the conclusion at the very end of the letter, and that finishes off the letter of Philippi. The brief summary, like we've been trying to do, just so we get acquainted with each of the letters and each of the books of the Bible. We'll continue this as we go on through the year. The rate I'm going, my aim is to be done going through the summary by the end of the year. Some of these books are going to be a little more challenging, like Revelation is going to be a difficult one to summarize. But I would like to offer an opportunity right now. There is still the opportunity for anyone here who is not yet a child of God to join us in being brethren and working together. For those who are children of God, there's no better time than right now. Also, if you have desires to make it known to your brethren that we might pray with you and for you, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.